Passage that we'll be looking at this morning is John chapter 6, John chapter 6, beginning in verse 28. We just need to remind ourselves it's sometimes easy to get into the middle of books of the Bible and kind of lose our way, forget why God's given us particular books, and the Gospel of John is one book, remember, that we don't have to wonder about what's John's point, what's the reason why this book is written, because John tells us explicitly in chapter 20, John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. These things are written so that you might believe, and that believing you might have life in his name. We've seen that John organizes his material in the first part of the book around seven unique signs, and at the beginning of chapter 6, we see the feeding of the 5,000, immediately followed by Jesus walking on the water, which are two of the signs. Without counting them up here immediately, I think it's signs 4 and 5 in the order, but I might be off by one or two. So we have two signs that precede this discourse that we hear now from Christ on Jesus being the bread of life. And so we have these seven signs in the early part of the book, but now we begin sort of a second set of sevens in this book, and that is that there are seven I am sayings. And so today we'll see Jesus, and we'll hear him proclaim to us that he is, I am the bread of life. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 28. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The Jews then complained about him, because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and our lives. Well, there's an exciting thing going on even now that most of you are not aware of, and that is you're aware that for the past few years, as the sermons are preached, that they are translated live into Spanish, and we have people who listen in on the Spanish translation. Well, this morning, for the first time, we have the sermon being translated into Russian as well live. Mrs. Fatinov is here. She has she came for a short visit from Ukraine and has been providentially hindered from returning for reasons that are clear to you all from knowing what's going on in the news. And so Michael is translating the sermon for his mother even now. And so we can think of this worship service as something of a multicultural event. And we also know that bread is something that is found worldwide. Bread is quite multicultural. You know that every culture has some sort of bread, bread that it is kind of known for, bread that they eat on a regular basis. At least when I think of Russia, I think of Russian brown bread. We've eaten French bread, of course. If you go to South Sudan, they make these little pieces of bread that are kind of like an English muffin looking thing, although they taste and smell very different from that. We might think of the tortillas that are represented south of us. John Kavanaugh was telling me this morning that the Spanish word for bread is pan, like P-A-A-N, which actually is a completely different food in India than bread, but we know that Indian bread is not pan, but is naan, and so on and so forth. And if we have a national bread here in America, what is it? What is our national bread? Well, we, of course, are known for our Wonder Bread, right? This is our national bread. And many of you now say this is an example of a national sin, right? This shows the vacuous nature of American culture and the fact that if I really want to, I can squeeze this down into something smaller than the size of a Twinkie. It indicates just how fluffy and worthless our food is, and you know that maybe now we should have a repentance of Wonder Bread. I happen to actually be maybe one of the two or three adults in the world who likes Wonder Bread. And I also enjoy sugar cereals and Kool-Aid, so my appetite maybe hasn't matured much since the second grade. And that's noteworthy because it was actually in the second or maybe third grade, I can't remember for sure, that I was taken on a class field trip over here on Shadeland Avenue, and I don't know if it's still there or not, but we were taken through what in my mind is the Wonder Bread factory, although I think probably the better term is to say the Wonder Bread bakery. And that's some of the things I remember from that day are these giant vats. that were, you know, bigger than several of your bathtubs put together, where they would dump in the flour. I think at that point in time, if I remember right, they were still opening up 50-pound bags of flour, and they dumped them manually into these vats. And there was this giant scale where they would wheel these vats onto to make sure that the weight was correct before they dumped it into the giant mixing machine. And I remember them pulling a loaf of Wonder Bread right off of the assembly line as it came out of the oven, and ripping it open and letting us dig in and have a little bite of the bread. And that was part of our tour. I think at the end we got to choose between a Twinkie and a Ding Dong to eat in the little room at the end of the tour. Wonder Bread, our national bread. And of course, Israel had a national bread also. We've actually sung about it a couple times already this morning. Jesus mentions it here in John chapter 6. Their bread was also a wonder bread, of course. It was an Old Testament bread, a bread that God had provided from heaven for them, feeding them with manna. And Jesus, in this passage, points to manna, points to this great thing that God had done for his people by providing bread for them throughout their sojourn in the wilderness. And he says, I am better than manna. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. But come to me, I am truly the bread of wonder. I will feed you. I will meet your needs. I will provide for you. Partake of me. And that's good news for us, because we are a people who need provision. We are a people who cannot save ourselves, who cannot feed ourselves, who cannot sustain ourselves spiritually. And Jesus here offers himself to us. He offers himself to the world, as we will see, saying, come to me, I am the bread of life, partake of me. Jesus is the bread of life. Feed on him is what he is urging you and me to do, to realize his value, to realize the necessity of who he is for our well-being. If we are to survive, if we are to be sustained, if we are to be saved, how can we partake of that which is eternal? How can we partake of that which is spiritual? It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ coming down to us and offering himself to us, and as we'll see, offering himself to us even in the flesh. Jesus is the bread of life, and he offers himself to you, and he says to those of you who are hungry, come to me, feed on me, I am bread for you. Jesus is the bread of life. I want you to think about three things about Jesus as the bread. What is this bread of life? And actually, we can think about these three, and then we'll talk about what it means to consume this bread. But what does it mean? What is this bread of life? And as we might ask ourselves about anything that we're going to eat, especially the more fastidious among you, you want to know, before it enters this body, I want to know the source. Where does this come from? And the passage makes clear that this particular bread comes from heaven. Back in the 1980s, when I went on my tour of the Wonder Bread factory, I don't think that I'd ever heard the term locally sourced food before. I don't think that was a thing in my childhood. I don't think we were really worried about, well, where does the flour come from? You know, where do the ingredients come from that go into our bread? That, of course, is a big thing now. People want to eat locally sourced items. Well, God here is telling us this bread that I'm urging you to eat, Jesus is saying this bread I'm offering to you, it comes to you from heaven. And I may have miscounted, but there's at least seven places in this passage where we're told that this bread comes down to us from heaven. It's interesting, actually, in each of these three things that I'm going to tell you about this bread, they're mentioned over and over and over again in the passage. In fact, if I considered printing up a copy of the passage for all of you and having you go through and boxing, for instance, you know, on your piece of paper, drawing a box around every time it says that the bread comes from heaven, and drawing, you know, two underlines under subsequent things that we're going to see, because God wants to make very clear certain things about this bread. And one of those is its source. It comes to us from heaven. Verse 32, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Jesus is saying the manna is not really the kind of heavenly bread that we're talking about here. Now, of course, it was a gift from God. It was a gift from heaven for manna to come. But Jesus is saying that's not the bread. That's a picture of, a symbol of, a sign of the bread that God is going to provide you from heaven. Again, in verse 33, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven. Verse 38, this is the will of, that's verse 39, for I've come down from heaven. Verse 41, the Jews don't understand this. They complain about it. How can he say, I'm the bread which came down from heaven? This is Jesus. We've seen him. We knew him as a child. He's a child of Mary and Joseph. What's this all about? How can he say that he has come down from heaven? Verses 50, 51, and 58 as well. Jesus, again, this is the bread that comes down from heaven. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Jesus doesn't want us to be confused about the sourcing of this bread. In fact, if we don't get the point from the seven uses of from heaven, from heaven, from heaven, we're also told at least seven times that this bread is sent from God. So it's as if God doubly wants us to understand the source of what he has done. You can see this in verse 29. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. And verse 32, my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Verse 38, 39, 40, 46, and then in verse 57 again, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. God wants us to understand that this wonder bread that he is offering is not any sort of earthly bread. But it's a bread with a heavenly origin, a bread that is initiated by God and sent by God as a gift to us. We all get excited to get packages in the mail, right? If something shows up at your house from Harry and David, for instance, you know that what's in that package is high quality. Hopefully it might be pears, right? And we would open it with glee and look forward to eating these very tasty, grade A-plus type pears. And one of the challenges is that God has sent bread from heaven, and yet people are indifferent to that bread. People don't make it a priority at all. But here God has sent an important care package. He's sent the reality, not the picture of bread, not the manna, but he's sent the actual reality, the true bread. And so we need to value this bread as that which is heavenly sourced. This bread comes from heaven. And as a gift from God, of course, what does that mean? Well, it also means that as a heavenly sourced gift from God, God is sovereign over this bread, isn't he? Passage makes that clear and emphasizes it in a variety of ways, in a variety of places, but basically saying, Jesus is saying, for instance, in verse 46, not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. So I'm bringing you something and delivering something to you that you can't do on your own. Something that you can't reach up and grab. You can't grab the heavenly recipe and cook this up on your own. Rather, I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And, verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. Or again in verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. This bread comes from heaven. It's a gift from God, but consequently, God is sovereign over who gets this bread and who does not. This is the doctrine of predestination, of course. God is the one who can open the eyes of the blind, who can open the mouths of hungry people to cause us to realize what it is that we actually are hungry for, what it is that our souls actually need. Because, of course, you and I know that while there may be heavenly bread, we can find it very, very easy to just fill up on the wonder breads of this life. And if it weren't for the Lord's grace in your life, you wouldn't be sitting here this morning. You wouldn't have any interest in the true bread of life. Jesus is saying this bread not only comes from heaven, but to even recognize that it is heavenly requires an operation of heaven on our hearts. It requires the Father to open our eyes, to open our appetites for this bread. The only way that you and I can eat heavenly bread is if God gives that bread to us. And if he gives us an appetite for that bread, the bread of life, what do we know about it? Well, we know where it came from. We know where it comes from to us. We know its source. It is a heavenly bread. This bread comes from heaven. Well, what else do you want to know about your bread? You might not only want to know its source, who made it, what kind of bakery is it? You know, is it made in good, clean conditions or not? We've dealt with that in terms of the heavenliness of the bread. But secondly, we see that the passage emphasizes to us that this bread has a particularly special ingredient, right? We would want to know what's in the bread. Not only where did it come from, but let's look at the list of ingredients. And here on our package, of course, we have a list of ingredients. Now, once again, this would lead many of you to cringe because the list of ingredients is about this long, and that's not because they've just put it in giant print and it says wheat and water. No, of course, it has many things. You know, contains 2% or less of each of the following, right? And we get into the words that I can't pronounce. It does have some wheat in it, though, of course, right? So you know some of what's in your Wonder Bread. Well, Jesus wants us to know the ingredients of this bread of life. And the particular ingredient that distinguishes the bread of life is what? Jesus. Jesus is the bread of life. The bread is Jesus, in fact, we could say. The bread, surprisingly to them, as they're thinking about manna in verse 33, the surprising thing is that this bread is, in fact, a person. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So this bread, we learn very early in the passage, is a person. And that person, it tells us, verse 35, among other places, is that it's Jesus himself. I am the bread of life. Verse 41, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They're complaining about him. They understand the point he's making, right? Wait, how can this person be bread? What does he mean? I am the bread which came down from heaven. Verse 48, he reiterates, I am the bread of life. Verse 51, I am the living bread. So Jesus is making clear to us that this heavenly bread, this bread of life that he's describing to us, does not find its primary ingredients in the ingredients that we would think of when we think of bread. Yeast and wheat and water, and maybe you pour some honey in there or something. Jesus says, no, I am the living bread. I am the bread of life. And what's he teaching us? Well, he's teaching us that he is the one who sustains us, that he's the one who provides for us, that he is the one who is to not just be a luxury item in our life, right? I am the lobster of life that you get to eat on a special occasion, but I'm here for your daily needs, right? We pray, give us this day our daily bread. And Jesus has come to fulfill and to minister to our deepest longings. And notice how in this bread, then, Jesus is offered himself in his own person to us. But also, notice that in the passage, that in this transaction that takes place, this heavenly transaction, look at verse 39. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Now that's a little perplexing to us, isn't it? Because I might go up and down the aisle and give you all a piece or a half piece of Wonder Bread and say, here, and you would say, okay, I can eat the Wonder Bread, I can put that in my mouth, I can digest it. But we wouldn't talk, so we might talk about me giving bread to you, but we would never talk in terms of you being given to bread. But Jesus here makes clear that this partaking, and we'll get into the partaking here in a little bit, but that it involves a two-way transaction, that there's actually a mystical union that is taking place here, right? That not only is Jesus given to us in this transaction, but that, again, look at verse 39, and we could look at some other verses in this regard too, all that he has given me, I should lose nothing. So as we partake of him, we also are being given to him. And as we think about coming to the Lord's Supper tonight, of course, that's the reality of the Lord's Supper. That as we to fully participate in and partake in the Lord's Supper, that there's not only a breaking of the bread and an offering of Christ unto you and me, but that also there is an offering up of ourselves, that there's a commitment made unto Christ, that we say, not only are you mine, but as we partake, we say, I am yours. And so it's a meal in which there's a two-way street, a double communion, if you will, completely unlike and with a property very different than our earthly Wonder Bread, right? Where the partaking is just one way. But when we're talking about the bread of life, he is given to us, and we are given to him as we partake of him. The bread comes down from heaven. The bread is Jesus. And the third thing we like to know about our bread is, well, what are the results of this bread? And you might not think of it in quite this way, but this is actually what you're looking at when you look at the nice label and say, well, how much, okay, two slices, how many calories are in two slices of this bread? 140. Well, what else do I get if I eat two slices of this bread? I get 2% of my total fat needs for the day. I get zero cholesterol. I get 8% of my sodium. 11% of my total carbohydrates, 10% of my fiber needs, etc. This bread even has, part of what makes this wonderful is that it has 35% of your calcium needs in just two slices of Wonder Bread. Well, we want to know not only where our food comes from and what's in it, but what does it do for me? What does it do once it's in me? And we might think of calories initially as enemies for those of us who are adults, like, well, I don't want calories. No, we desperately need calories, right? It's calories that fuel the human body. It's what enables us to think and move and act. And in a very similar way, here in John 6, we're told not only where the bread comes from and what it's made up of, but also, what's the result of partaking of this bread? And the simple answer to that is just that this bread gives not 140 calories or something like that, but that this bread gives eternal life. Once again, throughout the passage, and you can see this started off in verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. But then we see in verse 35, I am the bread of life, Jesus says. Verse 39, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that I should raise it up at the last day. This has a lasting effect, we're told. Verse 40, this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And it goes on from there many, many times. Verse 48. And then a whole string from verse 50, 51, 53, 54, 57. Jesus again and again says, you want to know what the result is of what you're eating? Let me tell you. As you feed on me, the result is everlasting, eternal life. And look at verse 57 for just a moment. There's a life chain here. As the living Father sent me, the Father gave life to me, I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. Jesus is saying here that there's no way for you and for me to reach up and to grab what's eternal, right? It's outside of our power. It's outside of our control, our ability. But Jesus says, the Father gives life to me, and I am now passing that life on to you as well. Your fathers ate manna, and you think that's so wonderful and such a big deal, but they died. They died. And you know, of course, when he says that, he's not merely speaking of their physical death, but he's pointing to the fact that many in the Old Testament scripture ate of the manna that God gave and yet had hardened hearts. As we sing about in Psalm 78, just before the sermon, they disbelieved. They wouldn't actually come and partake of the bread in faith. They ate the manna and they died. And it's symbolic and points us to the reality that things in this earth don't satisfy, that things on this earth don't have eternal, lasting value. That we can partake of manna, we can partake of big bank accounts and nice cars and nice homes. We can partake of wonderful friendships. But at the end of the day, those are not the things that satisfy. Jesus, on the other hand, verse 35, is the one who satisfies. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus is the one who satisfies, and he satisfies by giving us that which is eternal. When the Bible talks about eternal life, we often immediately associate that with what? With duration, right? Does eternal life have to do with duration? Absolutely. Absolutely it does. But it also has to do with quality, doesn't it? An inexhaustible quality. In your presence is what? Fullness of joy. What does it mean to be full of joy? I don't know. And you don't know. But don't you want to find out? Don't you look forward to finding out? Fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Not only duration, but a qualitative aspect as well. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life, and the one who eats of me will never hunger again. You won't be thirsty again. I truly satisfy. And if you come to me, not only will I satisfy, but verse 37, what a great comfort this is. I will never cast you out." That the one who comes to him not only gets fed with the bread of heaven, but also gets to stay forever and ever and ever. And that as the book Gentle and Lowly puts it, for God's promises to us to be nullified would require that God cast Jesus down from heaven, out of heaven. Because his promises are made to Jesus and through Jesus to us. God has welcomed his Son into the heavenly courts, never to be cast out again, never to turn his back on him again, never for the Son to again say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus says that same privilege that is mine in the heavenly places, I extend to you who come to me, who receive, who partake of this bread. I will never, never, never cast you out. This bread comes to us from heaven. This bread is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And this bread results in eternal life for those who partake. And that brings us finally then to realize that the call then of this passage, the very clear command is that we are to feed on this bread, right? So we have this wonderful bread that is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a gift from God to us that has wonderful results. What do? We don't just stand by and look at it. But instead, Jesus says, come to me, partake of me. And he invites us and he reassures us throughout the passage that there is plenty for you. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. The manna was offered to the Jews only. Only to the members of the nation of Israel. And Jesus says, this bread comes down from heaven to give life to the world. And so anyone who is in the world can call out to God to give them this bread. Again in verse 35, he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. There's plenty for you and for me, because all that the Father gives me will come to me, and no one's going to be turned, sorry, sorry, we sold out of bread today, right? There's no bread line like in the Great Depression era. Jesus says, come to me. There's plenty of bread for all, plenty for you and for me. And what he's saying is, come partake of me. What does it mean for us to partake of Christ? Well, the passage gives us three words that describe this to us. The first is coming. Jesus says, come to me. Verse 35, he who comes to me shall never hunger. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And then verse 40 as well. This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. Oh, sorry, I jumped into the believing verses. Verse 45 has the third, as is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. What's it mean to partake of Christ? First of all, it means that we come to him. That we come seeking him, that we move toward him, move our hearts toward him. Secondly, the passage makes clear that partaking of him means believing in him. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. See, they wanted to see this as some sort of just physical eating exercise. But Jesus is saying, no, actually I'm calling you to eat, to consume me by believing in me. Verse 35 again, he who believes in me shall never thirst. And that's contrasted throughout the passage with what does it mean to not partake of him? It means to refuse to believe, to engage in unbelief. Verse 36, but I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. In verses 41 and 42, and then we can go down to verse 52 as well, that how can this man give us his flesh to eat? We see throughout this passage the wrestling that's taking place. We're not going to believe. We don't like the quality of the bread. We don't believe the sourcing that you're telling us is actually the reality. What does it mean for us, though, to partake of Christ? It means that we are not only coming to him, but that we partake by believing in him. And then Jesus says, the third way in which we partake of him is that we eat. This comes up in a lot at the end of the text that we read, verses 49 through 58. And most of these verses has some component of eating, of taking in. And Augustine put it simply like this: believe and you have eaten. Jesus wants us to lean in to him. He's given to us in order that we might consume him. Now, this leads us to arguably the biggest stumbling block of this passage. And that is that we can go along and we can say, well, yeah, bread is good. Every culture has its bread. It's a great image for us as believers. It's a great image of who Jesus is and what he's all about. And wow, it's kind of exciting to eat heavenly food. I mean, who doesn't want to eat some of the crumbs from heaven or the servings from the table of heaven? And you know, we like Jesus. Jesus, you know, that's a good ingredient for this bread and the idea of eternity, you know, eternal life and the eternal qualities that he imparts to us, welcoming us into his kingdom, welcoming us to his table forever and ever, never casting us out. That's all good. But then Jesus has to go and say, all right, well, you want to eat. I want you to eat, but you're going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And we say, well, maybe we don't like these ingredients that well, but Like, they're not flesh and blood. And how do we understand this? And of course, we shy away also because it makes us nervous, because it sounds an awful lot like the Catholic position of transubstantiation. And we say, well, you know, wait, when we come to the Lord's Supper, are we saying that we're actually eating flesh and blood? And if we're saying that we're not actually eating flesh and blood, then how do we kind of get around this passage? Right there, we hit these passages that don't maybe fit as nicely with our theology, and we say, well, we just need to kind of ignore that one, and let's just move along, Pastor Hanson. We like the spiritual taking in of Christ, and we'll just ignore this whole thing about flesh and blood. Well, maybe we would like to do that, but the problem is Jesus makes it very clear that you do that at your own eternal peril, right? You don't want to eat my flesh and blood. Well, that's going to have some negative eternal consequences for you. Unless, verse 53, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Okay, so who wants to make sure that when you're eating the bread of life, that you're eating the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ? I do, because I want to experience the eternal life benefits that he's talking about. So now we've got a little bit of a quandary. What's it mean to partake of the flesh and blood of Jesus as we're offered this bread of life? Well, of course, we might not particularly gravitate toward in certain ways, and maybe we haven't thought as deeply about this as we should, because we don't gravitate toward the gory parts of the Bible. A couple older ladies in the State College congregation, both of whom are in glory now, but they both really didn't like the more picturesque parts of the Bible. One lady hated any passage that had the word circumcision, and I don't want to have to think about that kind of thing and the blood and all that. Another lady pointed out faithfully how glad she was to sing the Psalms exclusively, because she really didn't like having to sing about there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. That just sounds disgusting. And so we come to a passage like this, and we just kind of want to read over it and skim, you know, who wants to eat this flesh and blood? What's it mean that we have to eat the flesh and blood in order to have the life of Christ? It's this simple. It's this simple, friends. If your partaking of Christ, if your communion with Christ doesn't require and revolve around the incarnation, him coming in the flesh, and his suffering on the cross, pouring out his blood for you, if your communion with Christ does not require an incarnation and a death of suffering on the cross, you're not partaking of the bread of life that Jesus is offering. So you can partake of manna, you know, you can partake of Old Testament wonder bread, you can partake of certain heavenly benefits, if you will, right? Oh, I have the heavenly benefit of a house to live in. I have a heavenly benefit of living in a world that God created. Yes, you do. But if that's your definition of the bread of life, things that can be accomplished by God apart from the incarnation and apart from the suffering and atoning death of Christ, you don't have eternal life. You may be enjoying certain earthly benefits, certain blessings that you can say in a deistic way, in a Unitarian way, on Thanksgiving Day, I thank God for the privilege of living in America. I thank God for the privilege of living in Indiana and in the house I have. I thank God for the privilege of having a job. But that's not redemptive bread. That's not the bread that saves unto eternity. And so Jesus here is saying, you must, in order to be saved, in order to have eternal life, you must consume what I accomplished in the flesh. You must consume what I came to earth for. The Father can send bread from heaven, but for eternal life to be accomplished, for the saving of people, the transporting of people from the kingdom of death into the kingdom of life, requires not just an airmail delivery of bread from heaven, but it requires a Savior who will come in the flesh and who will pour out his blood so that people like you and me might be redeemed. So make no mistake about it, if you only consume the heavenly work of God, you're lost. We need a Savior, the bread of life. In order for him to truly be the bread of life, he can't just offer himself from afar. He can't just offer bread to us from afar. But he has to be made like us. And not only come in the flesh. Not just, oh, I came and walked around and did some healings, and that fixes the world. But he has to come in the flesh and pour out his blood. Blood throughout the scripture primarily refers to suffering, primarily points to death and dying. And Jesus came not only in the flesh, but came to pour out his blood. And so he says, when you eat of this bread, to eat this bread of life, you have to partake of my flesh and my blood. That's the Jesus who's offered to us in this passage. He's the true bread, the bread sent from heaven. He is himself the bread offered to us, and the bread who gives to us all the benefits, everything encompassed by what's entailed in the term eternal life in the scripture. And he says, come, feed on me, partake of me. And so we ask ourselves, what does your spiritual diet look like? Are you partaking of bread? It's just fluffy, white, empty calorie bread like this. Or are you partaking of the bread that came down from heaven in the flesh, offered himself up in his body so his blood might be poured out for the forgiveness of your sins? Jesus Christ is truly the wonder bread. The bread who we worship, who we delight in, who we say to God, thank you for providing us with this bread of life. This bread that we so desperately need. This bread that can do wonderful things, that is wonderful in and of himself. But this bread who has accomplished wonderful things for us as well. May God give each of us the grace to hunger and to thirst for this bread, this body which is broken for you, this cup of the new covenant and my blood. Drink it, all of you, in remembrance of me. And as we do so, may he impart to us a taste of that eternal life which the bread of life gives to us. Amen. Our great God, we just thank you once again that what we cannot accomplish on our own, that you have done for us by sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh, to die for us, to lay down his life for us, to be offered to us. And God, we pray that you would stir up within each of us an appetite to be with Christ, to feed on him, to love him more, to see in him all the benefits of everlasting life that he means to us. I pray that our appetites would be stirred up to love Christ, and even as we come to the Lord's Supper tonight, to by faith, by belief, to feed not on physical elements that will be distributed, but to truly feed on our Savior and all of his spiritual qualities extended to us. Be near to us, God. And Lord, to the degree that we are finding our satisfaction elsewhere, to the degree that we're feeding on other bread, convict us of that, we pray, and call us back to this wonderful and glorious bread of life. Thank you, Jesus, for offering yourself to us. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.